Take your Bible. Let's go to Titus tonight. Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. On Sunday nights, we've been studying the different individuals that we learn a little bit about throughout the New Testament in association with the Apostle Paul. Some of them we get a little tiny bit of information about, and others we get a little more information about. This is one of those that Scripture says a fair amount about him, and or there's enough in the context around him that you can draw some conclusions about his life. And tonight, that's certainly the case of Titus, as one of the associates of Paul on a missionary journey. He was with Paul for a considerable amount of time. And yet, a lot of how Titus is mentioned is in relationship to being sent by the Apostle Paul to tackle some tough tasks. And let me begin tonight by asking you a question. If you had a list of things to do, which would you do first? The easiest thing on the list or the hardest thing on the list? All right, I'm going to survey the congregation by a raise of hands on this one. OK, if you had a list of things to do, which would you do first? The easiest thing on the list or the hardest thing on the list? Let's start out with the easiest thing on the list. You do the easiest thing on the list. All right. How many of you would do the hardest thing on the list? How many of you raised your hand twice because you don't know what to do and you're not going to do the list at all? Right? It's kind of interesting because I'm actually was like the ones that did the hardest versus easiest. I actually just immediately went, wow, there's a personality type thing going on here in terms of maybe why you pick one or the other. You might not be surprised to learn that my wife and I are on the opposites on this one. All right. So by nature, by default. Now, this doesn't mean this is the way we always do it, and I actually have to discipline myself to not do it this way. But by default, by nature, I would always pick the easiest thing on the list. That's just kind of my personality, and that's what I am apt to do. And so that automatically then reveals my wife would pick the hardest thing on the list. And then as I was looking out in the audience and seeing how many of you raised hands, some of you have similar personalities to my wife, so it's kind of all going together, all right? So afterwards, we're going to form two factions in the church, the easy listers and the hard listers, and we're going to all get together and compare notes as to whether or not one is better. No, we're not going to do that. As a matter of fact, we'll talk about not doing that kind of thing here in our message tonight. But some of you would pick the easiest thing, and we won't go into the rationale behind that. Some of you would pick the hardest, or some of you, like myself, I make myself at times do the hardest because I realize that oftentimes the hardest things are the most important things. And so sometimes I just have to say, I want to do the easy things, but I'm going to tackle the tough things. Well, as you look at the life of Titus, you find that many of the things that he's associated with in the New Testament were really tough tasks. We get a little glimpse of who he was in Titus chapter 1 and verse 4 because there's an entire book of the Bible named after him because it was written to him. It's one of what we call the pastoral epistles, written to a young pastor who was given the task of shepherding this church in Crete. And so Titus chapter 1 verse 4 puts it this way in describing him: to Titus, a true son in our common faith. And so Scripture makes it evident from that and other passages that he was a man who was mentored by the Apostle Paul. It doesn't say that he was a biological son. It says that he was a son in our common faith. And so Paul thought of him as a spiritual son. We don't know his age. We don't know how much younger he was than the Apostle Paul, but apparently he was young enough that he would think of him as a son. And really, that's kind of amazing, too, when you think in terms of what we'll study tonight, the tough tasks that he was asked to tackle. If he was a younger man, at least we know he was younger than Paul, significant that Paul sent him to do some of the things that Paul sent him to do. And yet he was one of those individuals who would not avoid a tough task. He would instead tackle that and do what God asked him to do. And in a similar way, God wants us to do those types of things as well. Faithful servants of the Lord do not shirk or shrink back from tough assignments from him. That's part of being a faithful servant of the Lord, is doing what God asks you to do, doing what God expects you to do, whether it's tough or easy, whether you want to do it or you don't want to do it, whether it's at the top of your list or at the bottom of your list. And so tonight we're going to just kind of get a bird's eye view of a number of different passages of Scripture. We won't have time to delve into the details of all the specifics of each one of those texts, much like we haven't been able to do so in the other biographical studies of the other individuals. But we're going to take a look at four different tasks, four different assignments that Titus found himself on as a relatively young pastor, that weren't the easiest things in the world to do, but God used him to accomplish those. And so turn with me then, in light of that, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, because the first task that he was given was that he was sent to straighten out a church. That doesn't sound like an easy assignment at any time, let alone when you understand what the Corinthian church was like. Notice how he is described in connection with the Corinthian church here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, because as you put 1 Corinthians together with 2 Corinthians together, you understand what his assignment was and maybe even some of the specifics of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I want us to begin reading in verse 5 as Paul described what was going on in the context there. 2 Corinthians 5, or 7 verse 5, chapter 7 verse 5 says this: "For indeed when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." We don't know if they arranged this ahead of time or what, in terms of a rendezvous point in Macedonia, one coming from one direction, perhaps the other coming from the other direction. But as they met there in Macedonia, it says something important in that Paul is talking about how discouraged he was and all the conflict and all the difficulties and all that he was facing in his life. But he says that he was comforted by the coming of Titus. Well, why was that a source of comfort? Was it just that Titus was a nice guy and an encourager, maybe like Barnabas that we studied earlier? Well, there was more to it than that, because the text goes on to say this, verse 7, "And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more." And then he goes on to describe here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 the repentance of the church of Corinth, because 1 Corinthians dealt with a lot of problems in Corinth. And so what he shares is that Titus has shared with him that they had repented of their sin, that they had turned away from it, that they had straightened things out, and there was evidence of repentance in their lives. And so we pick up reading then later on in that passage. We won't read all the verses, but later on in that passage then in verse 13, "Therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found to be true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all. How with fear and trembling you received him, therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything." And so as we take this portion of scripture and put it together with 1 Corinthians, we understand that Paul had sent Titus to deal with all the problems in Corinth. Corinth was probably the worst example of a church in the New Testament. I mean, if you were to just do a quick survey of 1 Corinthians, you would find it to be a church that was divided. I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ, I am of... And they were divided, and there was dissension within the church, and divided loyalties of different people following different parties. And they're described as being that divided church, but they're also rebuked for that sin of dissension and sin of division. They're also described as a carnal church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in connection with that they were still fleshly. The word carnal means to be fleshly, not spiritual, following the desires of the flesh, the old life. That was what was at the heart of their divisiveness and their division, their problems within the church. And he says, I can't even speak to you as mature, because you're just babies. Kind of implying that you're acting like a bunch of babies. And so Paul rebuked them in 1 Corinthians. Imagine being Titus, the guy that gets to deliver that letter. The guy that gets to explain to them that they need to do something about this. They were also an immoral church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 addresses that, and that there was a man within the church who was sleeping with his stepmother. And the church wasn't doing anything about it. Immorality within the church. And so 1 Corinthians 5 addresses that. They were a church where people were suing each other, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Instead of resolving conflict as believers ought to, they were taking each other into the courts and being a terrible testimony for Christ. So they were a church that was suing each other. And then, of course, you get into the latter chapters of 1 Corinthians and you deal with all the spiritual gifts and their irreverence and the chaos that was a part of their church worship. And they were really an irreverent church as well. Paul had to address that. And Titus was the guy who got to be a part of that being addressed. And so in 2 Corinthians, when we hear about their repentance, and Titus coming to Paul and sharing and being a source of comfort and encouragement. It's because they had done what God wanted them to do. And Titus was used of the Lord to tackle that. To tackle that tough task, to help straighten out the church. I don't know about you, but I don't think I would have wanted that assignment. Can you imagine being the emissary of the Apostle Paul that got to walk through those doors and got to say those words and deal with those problems? I don't think I would have wanted that. And yet, Titus was willing to do it. The question I would ask you tonight is this, is are you such a believer that Paul would have sent you to handle such a task? Someone who is faithful, someone who is willing, and would you have done it? Would you have done it? I admit it, I wouldn't want to, but if that was the task that I was asked to do, I suppose I would. Would you do that task? Titus is a great example of someone who is willing to straighten out a church. Secondly, Scripture tells us that he was someone who was trusted with money. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or maybe just across the page there in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and the context of what is going on is that the churches were collecting offerings for the church in Jerusalem, who had been suffering because of persecution, because of famine, all kinds of other financial difficulties that had come upon the believers there in Jerusalem. And so they were collecting funds to be a help and a blessing to the church in Jerusalem. And in doing so, really, they crossed ethnic lines and cultural lines, as the majority of them would have been Gentiles versus Jews. And so it was a significant expression of love. Well, once they had done that, there was this challenge of how do we get the money from there to Jerusalem? I mean, think about that. It wasn't like you could just go onto your computer and click a couple buttons and the money's there. As a matter of fact, transporting money was really a dangerous proposition because the possibility of being robbed was extremely high. On top of it, you had to be extremely cautious about who you chose to take the money, to carry the money from one place to the next, because for lack of a great way to catch thieves in that day, somebody could walk off of that money, never to ever be seen again, to the far reaches of the Roman Empire, no way of finding them. And so it was extremely important that you chose someone who was trustworthy to do that. And Titus was one of those individuals who was chosen to do just that. Let's look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning reading in verse 6, where it says, "So we urge Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also complete his grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." He's referring to the grace of giving. The grace, of course, is a word that's used to describe something that is a free gift. The grace of giving is being referred to. And then it goes on to say this, verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice that is to your advantage, not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it. He's referring to the collection of these offerings for Jerusalem. So complete the task is what he's encouraging them to do. Verse 11, that is, there was a readiness and desire to do it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. There's a lot being taught here, by the way, about giving and a lot of principles that we can't get into. But I don't mean that you have to give something up and somebody else has the easy life or burden, vice versa. But by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack. In other words, there may be a time in your life where you have a need and somebody gives to help you out. And there may be a time in your life when you don't have a need, you have an abundance and you give to help someone else out. That's how the family of God works, is what is being taught in Scripture. Verse 14 concludes with that phrase, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Here he's introduced again. For he not only accepted the exhortation that being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. So he was willing to go to you. And we have sent him and sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. We don't know who that is. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. So there you get that. They're going to be transporting this gift back to Jerusalem, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show you your ready mind avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. In other words, what Paul is saying there is that we have sent two individuals because we want to make sure there's no question as to what happened to the money and where it went and whether or not it all got there. And so there's accountability and there's good principles that are being taught there. But the overarching point is that Titus was the guy that was chosen to do that because Titus could be trusted with money. He was a man of integrity. So he got to be one of the individuals who would help get that money to Jerusalem. That's significant because it says a lot about his integrity. It says a lot about his ethics. It says about a lot about his trustworthiness. Understand that the way a person handles money is really a thermometer of their spiritual life. The way a person handles money is a thermometer of their spiritual life. The way they handle their own money, and especially the way they might handle somebody else's if given charge of it. Someone has put it this way. Show me a man's bank account and I will show you his heart. See, how we handle money is really a window to our hearts. What our values are, what our loves are, what is important to us is expressed by how we spend money. Now, I know he didn't have the opportunity to spend money, but he was trustworthy with money. And being trustworthy with money is not just a matter of transporting it. Being trustworthy with money is also a matter of how you spend what God has given to you and what God has given to me. And so Titus is commended as an individual who could be trusted with money. He was a good steward of what God had entrusted to him in terms of his own resources, apparently, but also the resources of other people as well. Sometimes I wonder if God doesn't entrust us with more because we may not be as faithful with what we have as we ought to be. You see, money, it's a matter of stewardship. Trustworthiness with that, with the resources that God gives to us. And so the challenge for all of us here is to be good stewards. Be faithful in what the Lord does provide us in terms of resources and to use those in a way that is a reflection of not just our values, but ultimately of eternal values, of the Lord's values. And I so appreciate this church and so many who see the importance of being stewards from Scripture and practice that on a continual basis. And even this morning's commitments were an expression of that, a desire to store up treasures in heaven and be good stewards of that which God has provided you. Titus was one of those individuals. He could be trusted with money. Chapter 12, verse 18 kind of ties that all together when it says this. In chapter 12, 18, it says, I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did he take advantage of you? Did he not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? He's talking about his trustworthiness there as well. So may we be people that can be trusted. Can be trusted with money. So he was sent to straighten out a church. He was trusted with money. Thirdly, he was called upon to select leaders. We were in Titus 1 earlier. Let's go back there again and notice what the scripture says in relationship to the situation in Crete. We'll spend the rest of our time in Titus 1 on these last two ideas. But in Titus 1 and verse 4, we read that this letter was to Titus, a true son in our common faith. And then a greeting of love and concern as he goes on to say, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He greets Titus. And then in verse 5, it says this, for this reason I left you in Crete, that island out in the Mediterranean. He left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. The whole concept of setting in order would be a lot like what he was sent to do in Corinth, although it might not have been as bad of a situation in Crete as it was in Corinth. But it's that next idea that I really want to park on for this point. It's that idea of appointing elders, selecting elders. He was sent there for that challenging task. Picking leaders is no easy task. And leaders, you understand, the concept of a leader in the New Testament is always a servant leader. It's not a dictator. It's not somebody that's in charge in the sense of bossing people around. It's someone who's willing to to yield themselves to other people, to be the servant of all. Jesus put that very clearly in the Gospels when he said that it's the last that will be first and the first last. That the only way to truly lead according to the Christological ethic, Jesus' ethics, was to put yourself last and be willing to be a slave. No rights of your own, just be willing to serve. That's the New Testament model of what leadership looks like. And so Titus was given that task of finding individuals within the church that would serve as elders, that would help in the leading of the church. And of course, Scripture gives very specific instructions of what that person was to be like when it goes on and says in verse 6 of Titus 1, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or of insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as it has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And you see in that model there in Titus chapter 1 that the other key to leadership, you know, in relationship to being a servant, number one, the other key to leadership is character. Character of life. It's not popularity or personality that qualifies a person to lead. It's character. It's being someone whose life is godly and righteous and serves other people. And all these words that are used here to describe the type of individuals that Titus was to help in the selection of. And so he was given that challenge of helping the church choose its leaders, selecting those leaders. Being a good judge of character is a great challenge. How, after all, do you judge character? One of the best ways to judge character is by observation of life, by track record. If you invest at all and have your, you know, whatever retirement in any kind of investment or something like that, you're used to this statement that past performance is no guarantee of future results, right? Past performance is no guarantee of future results. I would, though, change that in relationship to character and leadership. Past performance may not be a guarantee of future results, but it is a good indicator of future behavior. It's a good predictor, I should say, of future behavior. Because really, that's what character is about. Character is about a long period of time of someone doing the right thing. Character, someone has said, is what you do in the dark. Character is what you do or who you are when nobody's looking. So part of selecting leaders, and our church will be given that responsibility with the upcoming elections, is selecting individuals to serve as deacons who qualify according to the Titus 1 and the 1 Timothy chapter 3 specifics of Scripture, issues of character that are so significant. The other thing I think that's important when it comes to selecting leaders and knowing what kind of character a person possesses is being willing to ask questions. Observation of life and a track record of good character is, of course, a great indicator. But sometimes it needs to also go hand in hand with asking difficult questions related to character. And let me just say that in connection with that, not presuming that you know somebody's character, even if there may be an inconsistency of something that someone has done that may cause you to question their character. Instead of questioning their character, ask them godly, loving, considerate questions rather than presuming a lack of character. Sometimes we as Christians jump to judgment of other individuals without knowing the whole story. Knowing the whole story is crucial to really understanding where a person is spiritually rather than assuming that you know the entire story. So asking questions is so important. And I assume that Titus did something like that as he was called upon to select leaders. Are you a good judge of character and someone that would be willing to do that? You will be asked to do that when you vote for deacons here in a few weeks at First Baptist. So it's important that we are just that we're willing to select leaders that are godly and people of character. The last task that he was given was that he had to rebuke the wayward. Perhaps this was the most difficult, although The Corinth situation, I'm sure, mandated this as well. It goes on to say this in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. It says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." So he's referring to those that had a Jewish background, perhaps even professing to be Christian, but also Jewish. "Those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain." He's referring here to false teachers who were teaching all kinds of things that weren't scriptural for their own dishonest gain, perhaps financial in nature, or even just to gather a following, just to get people behind them and their crazy idea that wasn't in the Bible. And so they were teaching such things for the sake of dishonest gain. Verse 19, "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons.'" That was apparently a common statement on the island of Crete, that Cretans would even talk about that. That, you know, the Cretans, they are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's not a good reputation, by the way, to be known in that manner. And yet it fit these false teachers. Apparently some that maybe were apparently associated with the church. Verse 12 or verse 13 goes on to say, "This testimony is true." So he said, you know that saying that everybody says about Cretans? It's true. There are a lot of Cretans just like that. But then here's the charge, okay? Verse 13. "Therefore rebuke them sharply." Rebuke them sharply. What he's saying is false teaching is not something to be taken lightly in the context of the local church. Someone is leading people astray to things that aren't biblical. It's not to be taken lightly. "Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to," and here's a little bit of an idea of what they were teaching, "Jewish fables, commandments of men, who turn from the truth to the pure. All things are pure, but to those who are defiled, and believing nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work." And so he says, rebuke them. By the way, chapter 2 is the contrast of chapter 1, when in chapter 2 we're told what sound doctrine is. We get a glimpse of what false doctrine is in chapter 1 when he says rebuke them sharply. In chapter 2, you get to find out what sound doctrine is. Sound doctrine is this, chapter 2, verse 1. "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." And then goes on to address other groups within the church. And so as you think about what false doctrine is, you compare that with sound doctrine. And it's associated so closely here with godliness of life and living in a manner that is a reflection of Christ and how people interact in the context of that. And that gives us a better idea of what the false teachers were teaching, to not live that way, but to live according to fables and other man-made commandments and things that weren't godly for their own gain, for their own personal gain. And so Titus here was given that charge, rebuke them sharply, which says a great deal about the significance of false doctrine. It says a great deal about the significance of people leading people down a path of ungodliness. There's a whole lot of that going on in the Church of America today. Doctrine that's totally contrary to Scripture. Lifestyles that are totally contrary to Scripture. Bible makes it very clear that the charge given to us is to rebuke, if it's within the context, especially of our local church, to rebuke them sharply. Titus was given that task. We assume that he fulfilled that task and completed that and dealt with that problem in their local church. So he was asked to do some pretty tough stuff. Are you willing to do what God asks you to do, no matter how tough it is? He may not ask you to do these four things. Probably won't ask you to go straighten out of church. Okay? He may not ask you to necessarily go and rebuke someone that's teaching false doctrine. He will, in a few weeks, ask you to select leaders through the voting process here at First Baptist. I trust that you will select them on the basis of character. He does ask all of us to be faithful stewards with money. It may not be somebody else's money, but ultimately all money is somebody else's money, because all money is God's money. And so he does call upon us to be faithful stewards of that which he has placed in our hands and in our bank accounts. He calls us to be faithful. Or maybe there's a task that's not on the list that you sense the Lord is asking you to do. Something of significant difficulty. Are you willing to do what God asks you to do, no matter how hard it is? Are you willing to do what God asks you to do, no matter how hard it is? Faithful servants of the Lord do not shrink back from tough assignments from him. May we be the kind of people who don't shrink back. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Titus tonight and the opportunity to get a bird's eye view of his life and ministry and the example that he set for us. May we be willing to be people who do what you ask us to do, no matter how hard it may be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.